If we study the kings of both Judah and Israel, we would agree to say that none of the kings of the northern kingdom of Israel could be called righteous or good. And probably 8 kings of Judah, southern kingdom of Israel, could be called good kings. However, even from those 8 good kings in the kingdom of Judah, the 4 of them departed from God's standard during the latter years, the latter part of their lives. And they were Joash and Amaziah, Uzziah, and Jotham. The remaining 4 kings could be characterized by lasting righteousness, though no one could avoid his faults and errors in life. There is nobody who is perfect. These 4 good kings were Asa, Jehoshaphat, Hezekiah, and Josiah. If we examine even these 4 kings, we find only Asa and Jehoshaphat as father and king. It shows that it is not always the case that a righteous father has a righteous son. Jehoshaphat's son is Jehoram, who became a king after his good and righteous father Jehoshaphat. So Jehoshaphat was a good king, and his son succeeded him, and his name is Jehoram. And Jehoram's wife's name is Athaliah. It is quite interesting to see that this woman's name is mentioned, because there are not too many women's names and wives' names mentioned in the scriptures, and the significance is here. This Jehoshaphat's son, Jehoram's wife, whose name is Athaliah, was the evil king Ahab's daughter. Her mother was Jezebel. Athaliah was an evil woman, and she was as evil as her mother Jezebel, if not worse than her own mother. She eventually became a murderer of her own grandchildren to ascend to the throne in the kingdom of Judah. Evilness of a heart does not discriminate men and women. She became the only woman on the throne of David in the history of Israel. There was a son between Jehoram and his wife Athaliah, whose name was Ahaziah. And this son was also an evil man. I do not understand how such a good king like Jehoshaphat kept such a close tie with an evil man like Ahab, and so they became in-laws. Jehoshaphat, good king's son, married to Ahab's daughter Athaliah, evil king's daughter. A few generations later, Hezekiah became a king. He was a good king, but his son Manasseh became, Manasseh became a king, we know that he was one of the worst kind of people we can think of. Eventually, his children became captives of foreign forces, and the southern kingdom of Judah faced its own destruction during the reign of one of the Josiah's descendants. I think that it shows the difficulty of keeping and maintaining healthy spiritual condition and life, even within families, especially from one generation to the next generation. Even within one generation, spiritual depravity and corruption could take place like this. Hezekiah was one of the kings of Judah who did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to chapter 18, verse 3. During his reign of 29 years, thankfully he reigned a very long, many years, from about 715 BC to 687 BC. He destroyed the centers of idolatry and re-established the worship of the Lord. The name Hezekiah means Jehovah strengthens, and it seems that this name meaning seems to typify his personality, because according to chapter 18, verses 5 and 6, he trusted in the Lord of Israel, and he claimed to the Lord and departed not from following him. So good spiritual life is one of the characteristics we can think of concerning Hezekiah. Under Hezekiah's leadership, the people of Judah were able to subdue the Philistines, according to verse 8. And his engineers accomplished the remarkable feat of digging a tunnel through the solid bedrock beneath Jerusalem to provide water in time of siege. During the time of Hezekiah, the Assyrians held sway in most of the Near East. Hezekiah, however, became so confident of Judah's strength that eventually he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not, according to verse 7. We can interpret this as meaning that Hezekiah finally stopped paying tributes to the king of Assyria. He probably made this rash move when a new king, Sennacherib, in Assyria, took the throne in 705 BC. There are indications that Hezekiah, at the time of his rebellion against Assyria, he was supported by Egypt and Babylon in this rebellion, according to chapter 18, verse 21, and chapter 20, a few verses there. He was the one who brought Judah to spiritual awakening out of the darkness of a spiritual journey in Israel. This morning, we desire to see him as a person, as a man of faith, who awakened the sleeping people of God in Israel. First of all, let me begin with Hezekiah as a person. First of all, 2 Kings chapter 18 begins with a record of the length of King Hezekiah's reign and his family. In the third year of Hoshea of Northern Kingdom of Israel, the last king of the Northern Kingdom of Israel, as we studied a few weeks ago, Hezekiah became a king over Judah, which was the southern kingdom of Israel. When he became king, he was 25 years old. And his name, Hezekiah, once again means Jehovah strengthens. And he reigned. He ruled as a king for 29 years, and his mother's name was Abi, which means my father, and she was the daughter of Zechariah, which means Jehovah remembers. According to 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 1, in fact, her full name was Abijah, which means Jehovah is my father. We know that not many kings' mothers' names are mentioned in the Bible. They are either good or godly, or sometimes they are bad and truly evil. I'd like to put Hezekiah's mother into more positive camp because of his godly character we'll be able to find later on. And his father was Ahaz. So Hezekiah's father's name was Ahaz. In order to understand Hezekiah, we need to look into his father to see his family and home background, what sort of family background he has, and how he was influenced by his own family. The name Ahaz is the same as Jehoahaz. It is interesting. It is because Ahaz is the ordinarily known name to us. However, his full name is Jehoahaz, and the first part, that part is missing. Somehow it was dropped out. And we do not know why the Bible writers dropped the first part of his name, but many Bible scholars have suggested that it was the consequence of the character of this man. Because the first part, Jehovah, means God, or Yah, God. Ahaz's family's religious and spiritual foundation was truly amicable and very sound and healthy overall in comparison to all other kings. 2 Kings chapter 15, verse 34 testifies of his father, Ahaz's father, Jotham, very much positively. Therefore, even though Ahaz was an evil man, his upbringing was a godly upbringing. His father was Jotham, and Jotham is mentioned in 2 Kings 15:34, something like this. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He did according to all that his father Uzziah had done. So Uzziah, grandfather, and the father Jotham were godly and religious and spiritual people. Ahaz became king when he was 20 years old, and very sadly, he was not a good king. 2 Kings 16, verses 2 and 3 say this. 20 years old was Ahaz when he began to reign, and reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord his God, like David his father. But he walked in the way of the king of Israel, yea, and made his son to pass the fire, according to the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel. So he was an extremely evil king. Although so young, Ahaz seemed at once to have struck out an independent course wholly opposed to the religious traditions of his nation. His first steps in this direction were to make and cultivate molten images of the Baalim, pagan gods, idols, and the revival in the valley of Hinnom, south of the city, of the abominations of the worship of Moloch, according to 2 Chronicles chapter 28, verses 2 and 3. He is declared to have made his own son, Ahaz, had made his own son pass through the fire. In other words, he offered his own sons as human sacrifices to the gods of Moloch, according to 2 Kings 16, verse 3. How come from such a godly and spiritual home and family upbringing, such a terrible and evil, wicked person was come out? The chronicler puts it even more strongly by saying, he burnt his children in the fire, in 2 Chronicles 28, verse 3. Other acts of idolatry were to follow. He even built altars after the patterns of pagan Assyrians. The kingdom of Judah was in serious peril during Ahaz's reign. So there was a king of Syria, Rezin, and there was a king of Samaria, northern kingdom of Israel, Pekah. So king of Syria and king of northern kingdom of Israel, they made an alliance, and they began to show their antagonism against the southern kingdom of Judah. So Ahaz was the king at the time. So they wanted to harass Judah. Now a conspiracy was formed to dethrone the young Ahaz by attacking the southern kingdom of Judah, and these two kings wanted to set upon the throne a certain son of Tabeel, according to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 6. So they wanted to have a regime change in the kingdom of Judah. So Syria and northern kingdom of Israel, they made an alliance, military alliance. They invaded into Judah. As a result, they wanted to overthrow Ahaz from his throne. An advance of the two kings, king of Syria, Rezin, and king of Israel, Pekah, was made against Jerusalem, although it did not produce a lot of success, according to 2 Kings 16:5. However, they rampaged the rest of Judah. Even though they were not able to conquer Jerusalem, they rampaged, they destroyed the rest of Judah, and the Jews were expelled from Elath, etc. You can find records from 2 Kings chapter 16 and 2 Chronicles chapter 28. Obviously, when such a threat was imminent, Ahaz was very much scared, according to Isaiah chapter 7. We are going to read it a little bit later. So in his extremity, Ahaz wanted to find a way to be delivered from this threat. So he appealed to the king of Assyria for help. So Syria, northern kingdom of Israel, allies, they invaded to Judah, southern kingdom of Judah, Ahaz. He did not know what to do. He was scared. So he wanted to ask someone else to help. And that someone else was not God, but it was the Assyrians. So Syria and Assyria are two different empires or countries, you should know. And so Ahaz asked Assyrian king to come and help. This particular historical background is extremely important to study the person, about the person, King Hezekiah, because he also faced the situation that the same foreign forces invaded into his kingdom in the latter part of his reign. It is not too hard to imagine that Hezekiah might have learned about the foreign affairs, how diplomacy was working by observing his father's politics and policies. During the time of King Hezekiah, there were at least three prophets working actively. One was Isaiah, the other one was Hoshea, and the other one was Micah. And they were prophets actively ministering to King Ahaz. Even though King was an evil one, God was so merciful and gracious to him, so excellent three prophets of God were ministering to him. They must have ministered to Hezekiah later on too. In particular, Isaiah set himself, apparently single-handed, to turn the tide of public opinion to seek military aid from Assyria. So he was speaking to Ahaz, "It is not a good thing for you to go after the pagans for help. You'd better come to God because God is mighty." But obviously Ahaz did not want to listen to him. So Isaiah's appeal was to both King Ahaz and people mentioned in Isaiah chapter 7, verses 1 to 14. So I'm going to ask you to turn your scriptures to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7 is very famous because of verse 14 concerning the birth of our Savior Jesus Christ around the Christmas season. Isaiah 7:14 is the most quoted scripture passage. And probably you do not know the background of the passage much. So let me just read it slowly, and I'm going to show you what this passage is talking about. Verse 1. "And it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah." So this man, Ahaz, was the father of King Hezekiah. "That Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it." So king of Syria, king of Israel came together against Jerusalem, but they were not successfully conquering Jerusalem. Verse 2, "And it was told the house of David," in other words, king in Judah, "saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim." Ephraim is another name for the northern kingdom of Israel. "And his," Ahaz, "heart was moved, and the heart of his people, as the trees of the wood are moved, and the wind, and with the wind." In other words, King Ahaz and his people were so much frightened, and they were so scared. So they are really shattering, shaking like the trees with the heavy wind. Verse 3, "And said the Lord unto Isaiah, Go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou, and Shear-Jebub, thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field, and say unto him, Take heed and be quiet, fear not, neither be faint-hearted for the one, for the two tails of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria, and of the son of Remaliah." So God sent Isaiah to King Ahaz, said, "Don't worry about all these threats. And they are nothing, literally. You do not have to worry about them." Verse 5, "Because Syria, Ephraim, northern kingdom of Israel, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, Let us go up against Judah and vex it, and then let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabil. Thus said the Lord, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass." So in verse 7, God just, in a very simple statement, even though they are threatening you, nothing is going to happen. Don't worry. Verse 7. Verse 8. "For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years shall Ephraim be broken, and that it be not a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria," and so on. Then, second half of verse 9, "If ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established." So what Ahaz needed was to believe in God's promise, and he must have trusted in God. But unfortunately, we know that he did not trust in God. So here is God's warning. If ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. Verse 10, moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God, ask it either in the depth or in the height above. In other words, I promised your security, your safety, your protection, but if you have ever any doubt in your heart, ask me for any sign so that I can prove my point. And Ahaz said in verse 12, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord, as if he was a godly, spiritual person. He said, I'm not going to ask for a sign, as if I am tempting God. Then verse 13, and he said, hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary man? But will you weary my God also? In verse 14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. The famous verse of Christ's incarnation was a part of prophecies given to King Ahaz. That much King Ahaz was a privileged and honored person by God himself, even though he didn't believe in him. As the prophet had foretold, eventually Damascus, which is Syria, fell, and eventually its king Rezin was killed, according to 2 Kings 15, verse 25, and also northern kingdom of Israel was raided, and it was completely destroyed by the Assyrians. However, reliance on Assyria brought Judah under the heel of Assyria. Even though God said, do not trust in the Assyrians, but trust in me, Ahaz went after Assyria, not after God, and eventually it brought such a bondage upon Judah. Judah became a servant of Assyria, according to 2 Kings 16, verses 7 and 8. Hezekiah was brought up in such spiritual and political environment. So you need to understand that historical background. Secondly, we know that despite all these external circumstances and influences, Hezekiah was good and a righteous king. 2 Kings 18 verse 3 defines his character. I want you to read it, and I hope that all of us will desire to see that our lifetime testimony is something like this. 2 Kings 18 verse 3, let us read it together, shall we? And he did that which was right. Amen. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. That was the lifetime testimony of his character and spiritual life. And also he removed idolatry from the land. Verse 4 says, he removed the high places and break the images and cut down the groves and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made, for unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called Neushtah. It is interesting to know that the brazen serpent Moses made almost 700 years ago during the wilderness journey after the Exodus from Egypt was still kept by the children of Israel, and now it is being revered as an object of worship. Their leaning to idolatry had turned it in the course of time into an object of idolatrous worship. And Hezekiah took it and he broke it into pieces. And initially, this brazen serpent was a means God used to deliver his own people from destruction. But over the years, the meaning of this brazen serpent had been changed. The people in Judah relied on the instrument God used for their forefathers by adding some spiritual meanings to this instrument. So they are still calling upon the name of God. They are still having the same object they used, but the meanings have been totally changed over the years. They lost their touch with God, but held habits to rely on the brazen serpent. and hope and pray that we do not make the same mistakes as they did. In the past, when we were excited in serving the Lord, we did have certain things as kind of a trait of our spiritual life, and probably at that time, those were the signs and indicators of our spirituality. But if we are lukewarm today, we are not walking the path of God, but still holding on to our past memories, and judge and measure ourselves as if we are still the same as before, without realizing that our first love has fallen away somewhere. How terrible mistakes we are making. And Hezekiah trusted in the Lord of Israel. Verse 5, in chapter 18. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. This is God's verdict of this person. He had perfect confidence in God, in which he had no equal. And also his spiritual life is extremely commendable. Verse 6 says, for he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. He faithfully adhered to the Lord, clung to the Lord. He never departed from following him, which means that he never gave himself up to idolatry. Today, we may think that it was a very easy matter for him to do so, because we do not worship handmade idols today. However, we must consider the political and spiritual environments and climate of the days of Hezekiah. The majority of his people were idol worshippers, and in fact, his own father was an idol worshipper. He was the one who encouraged the people of his nation to worship idols. His own father Ahaz sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus. He was the one who took his own children, sons, put into the fire. He destroyed the vessels of the house of God and shut up the doors while he made pagan altars in Jerusalem. His father was something like that. He had seen all of those things in his private life while he was being raised in that home and family. Hezekiah had to deny his own father in many ways. Therefore, when we see that he had never departed from the ways of God, he had kept following God in his life, that is not an easy feat. That was an amazing feat, in fact, only by the grace of God. He had to deny his own father. By the way, I hope that here we'll be able to learn a lesson too. We do not have to follow the evil footsteps of the people gone before us, including our parents. We do not have to follow their bad things at all. Often I do meet up with people who are telling me that their present misery is coming from their past miseries. I was abused in the past. And my family was terrible. My father was so evil, and my mother was so unkind, etc. As a result, I am who I am. And they are repeating just the same stories from the past, year after year after year, without showing any changes. What a sad thing that is. They do not realize that maybe once upon a time in the past, they were victims of abuses, but they do not realize that today, they are offenders to other people, their loved ones, their wives, their husbands, their children, their friends, and those people around them. We do not have to follow the wrongs of the forefathers in the past. The power and strength of Judah was not strong enough to fend off the threats from Assyria, and there were lots of dangerous moments Hezekiah's faith in God could have been shaken. Instead, Hezekiah kept following God on and on, even though he had never seen such an example while he was with his father at home. Somehow, by the grace of God, he learned to trust in God. It was not coming from his father Ahaz. And he kept following God. He kept the commandments of God. He never saw his father did it, but he did it. Faith is personal and extremely individualistic. Recognizing the source of Judah's problems, Hezekiah proceeded to see that the law was administered in his country. And he said in 2 Chronicles 29 verse 10, "Now it is in mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us." All I know is that we cannot keep obeying the commandments of God by accident. We cannot. It has to be a spiritual habit. And here, as we look at Hezekiah's spiritual life, we cannot but say that there was constant obedience to the commandments of God. If you have kept a few commandments of God at one stage of your life, but if you are disobedient today, I want you to know that you are disobedient. And always remember that obeying the commandments of God cannot be done accidentally. There has to be a spiritual discipline and spiritual habit. The Lord made Hezekiah prosper in verses 7 and 8. Would you like to read those verses? How to see how the Lord really made him prosper? Chapter 18, verses 7 and 8. Let's read them together. "And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went." He smote the Philistines even unto Gaza, and the borders thereof, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. Amen. The Lord gave him success in all his undertakings, and even in his rebellion against the king of Assyria, whom he no longer served, to whom he paid no more tribute. So we have been seeing about Hezekiah as a person. And now we go into spiritual awakening side. Judah could not escape from the temptations of idolatry. The source of her idolatry was varied from man's depravity to foreign dominance over Judah. Judah went after other gods like Israel. And through marital relationships between the two kingdoms, Judah and Israel, Judah also fell into the sin of idolatry. There were external influences to Judah's idolatry, and we cannot ignore this factor or element in Judah's idolatry. Assyrian idolatrous practices and Assyrian taxes faced Hezekiah as he took the reins of Judah's government in 715, probably, if not 716 BC. Domination by any pagan nation demanded the worship of the nation's gods. So obviously Assyrians wanted to impose their religion upon Judah. And Hezekiah recognized that to have a righteous and prosperous nation, Assyrians' domination had to be broken and God's rule must be established. Likewise, freedom from the domination of a pagan nation signified freedom from that nation's idolatrous worship and religion. It is important for us to have fellowship with the right people. That is the lesson probably we can glean from this particular observation. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 11 says, "But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or a covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such an one, no, not to eat." In other words, we cannot ignore external influences over our spiritual life. Therefore, by knowing what kind of spiritual friends you have, you shall know what kind of spiritual life you are having at the moment. You may be measured by the kinds of friends you have in your spiritual life. Through the prophet's ministries, secondly, spiritual awakening came to Hezekiah. And it was a real blessing for him to have faithful prophets in his days. And God is also greatly merciful to his own people. So the first prophet we cannot but think of is Prophet Micah. Micah ministered in Judah. So Micah and Isaiah were contemporaries. Micah aroused Hezekiah from a state of deadness to a position of spiritual zealousness. On the one of the great festival days, when all Judah was gathered together, Micah strongly presented God's evaluation of Judah's spiritual condition. In other words, he was preaching the message of sin against Judah. He proclaimed in Micah chapter 3, verses 9 to 12. If you can, turn your scriptures. You may want to turn your scriptures to Micah chapter 3. If you are struggling to find the spot, you know, you can listen to me. Micah chapter 3, verse 9. Hear this, I pray you, ye heads of the house of Jacob, and the princes of the house of Israel that abhor judgment and pervert or equity. In other words, the leaders of the country are perverting justice. So there is no justice. There is no equity. They build up Zion with blood. Bloodthirsty men and people. Jerusalem with iniquity. The heads thereof judge for reward. So instead of justice, it goes by money-taking, bribes, and the priests thereof teach for hire. So it depends all on how much they can get. They give out their lessons, and the prophets thereof divine for money. So instead of delivering God's message to the people, they became almost almost like fortune tellers. That's prophets. And excuse me. If we continue to read, excuse me. Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? So while they are doing all kinds of ungodly, unscriptural things, they are still saying, is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us because the Lord is with us. Therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of the forest. So because of all those idolatrous and perverted condition of Judah, eventually destruction is prophesied here. An interesting thing is that over 100 years later, elders of Judah record this message and its results. In Jeremiah chapter 26, verses 18 and 19. So Micah was actively ministering around 700 BC. And Jeremiah, this particular situation could be 590 or 595. So prior to the destruction of Jerusalem in 586 BC. So almost 100 years later, those people in Jerusalem were remembering what Micah preached to their own forefathers before. So Jeremiah 26, 18 and 19 says this, Micah the Morasthite prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and spake to all the people of Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed like a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of a forest. Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah put him and all to death? Did he not fear the Lord, and besought the Lord, and the Lord repented him of the evil which he had pronounced against him? Thus might we procure great evil against our souls. So this passage reveals Hezekiah's response to the prophet's message. Hezekiah heeded to the message and brought reformation into the country. His obedience to Micah's message caused one of the greatest revivals in the Bible history. And also Isaiah ministered to Judah too. Isaiah, the most perfect example of a Hebrew prophet, was the advisor of Hezekiah in the time of difficulties. Hezekiah would probably not have been able to withstand the encroachments of his foes had not Isaiah been his constant counselor. Isaiah not only thought of Judah as being holy to the Lord, but conceived of the Lord as being holy to Judah. Judah could not be without the Lord. Thus, the reforms of King Hezekiah produced the results of the preaching of Isaiah. When Sennacherib ascended to the throne in Assyria in 705 BC, Hezekiah declared his independence from Assyria by refusing to pay tribute. So he was seeking for his country's independence from Assyria. He led other small nations to rebel against Assyria, so you could imagine how much hatred he could have received from Assyrians. But somehow, if there was a small kind of flaw we can find, he had a counselor in his own cabinet, in his own palace. There was a man whose name is Shebna, and he was pro-Egyptian. So even though Hezekiah was rebelling against Assyria, this counselor was persuading Hezekiah and his people to go to Egypt for help so that Egyptians might come and fight against Assyrians, which was a very foolish suggestion or advice. Previous to this alliance, Isaiah had walked in the street barefooted and in the dress of a prisoner in order to portray Assyria's conquest of Egypt. So Egyptians' destruction by Assyrians was already prophesied by Isaiah before. But somehow this counselor in his court advised him to take the side with Egypt instead of trusting God. Judah should have known from this that it was foolish to enter an alliance and that God did not want them in an alliance with Egypt, who would soon be conquered by Assyria. God said, Egypt is going to be destroyed, therefore do not trust in Egyptians, but trust in me. Nevertheless, ambassadors with riches were sent to form an alliance with Egypt against Assyria. Isaiah preached against it, yet somehow Hezekiah permitted it in Isaiah chapter 30 and chapter 31. However, Hezekiah paid attention to Isaiah's ministry and listened to his messages and asked him to pray for him. We cannot think of Hezekiah's spiritual awakening truly without the help of the prophet Isaiah. And Hezekiah, thirdly, became aware of the sinful state of the nation. As a leader, Hezekiah demanded to correct this disgusting situation. He did it by obeying God's word. Thus, Hezekiah obeyed the commandments and the rules of God. In order to achieve this goal, he restored the temple and its services, because in his father's days, doors were shut. In fact, in the temple site, the pagan gods were worshipped. And Hezekiah reopened the doors of the temple and had them repaired first, according to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. The priests and the Levites were encouraged by him to sanctify themselves and the temple. The temple services were restored. After the house of God was cleansed, with its altars, a burnt offering, the vessels and the showbread table, Hezekiah led the people to restore the temple worship. The burnt offering and the sin offerings were made for Israel at the command of the king in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 24. Worship was restored and revived, and we also understand that if anyone is seeking for spiritual revival or awakening experiences, he cannot get rid of worship life. Without worship, no reformation, no revival could be expected. After the people worshipped and were consecrated before the Lord, they brought their sacrifices and thank offerings into the house of the Lord. With the service of the house of the Lord set in order, then Hezekiah rejoiced with all the people that God had caused it to be established. This repair, sanctification, and restoration of the temple made possible the centralized worship commanded of Israel by God through Moses. And I think it is very interesting, because in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 5 to 7, even before children of Israel entered into the promised land, before the time of Solomonic temple yet to be built, God already set such a rule that worship must be centralized. So all the children of Israel must come to Jerusalem in order to have a corporate worship as the people of God. By which or other chances or opportunities for people to set up their own altars in different parts of the country. Centralized worship. Very unfortunately, even in Christian churches setting today, there are a lot of people who decide not to worship with the fellow believers of Christ Jesus on earth. And as a result, they are setting up their own ways of worship, and they are simply spiritual nomads. And I think that is not right. It is because when we are talking about the church, church is referring to people. Church is consisted of people. There is a body of believers. Therefore, having a good home church, local church in your spiritual life is a right thing for you to do. Sacrifices were resumed and restored. The people were commanded to provide sustenance for the priests and the Levites in order for them to be encouraged in the law of God. As a result of this commandment, the children of Israel brought in abundance of the first fruits and their tithes. That which was brought was so great that Hezekiah commanded the chambers to be built in the house of God to hold the tithes and offerings. Men were assigned responsibilities over the house of God and for the distribution of the offerings. And also Hezekiah reinstituted the Passover. As inscribed, the pillars were carried throughout Judah and Israel, inviting the people to come to Jerusalem for the Passover. And because the children of Israel had not celebrated the Passover for so long, even though it was required by the Lord himself, it was commanded by God, when this invitation letter was read by the people, some people were laughing at such an attempt to reinstate the Passover. But many people came. 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verses 11 and 12 reads, "Nevertheless, divers of Asher and Manasseh and of Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Also in Judah, the hand of God was to give to them, give them one heart to do the commandment of the king and of the princes by the word of God. By keeping the Passover and the feast of unleavened bread 7 days, the people revealed the depths of the revival by keeping 7 more days of worship and festivities." Of this revival, 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 26 says, "So there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there was not the like in Jerusalem." So there was genuine sense of spiritual awakening happened in Israel. And so there was a joy of worship. The people being forgiven of their sins put away those things that characterized their transgressions. So the images, groves, and all those idols handmade with man's hand, and high places and altars were utterly destroyed as commanded by the Mosaic law. 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 4 reveals the effectiveness of Hezekiah's revival by saying, "He removed the high places and the break of the images and cut down the groves and break in pieces," and so on. You may think that such a reformation was an easy work. It was not an easy work. Whenever there was a spiritual awakening, there was an equal amount of spiritual resistance. It is because people there were serving and worshiping idols, And those idol worshiping priests were still in existence in the land of Judah. So you can imagine what sort of resistance and rebellions Hezekiah had to face. And also, chapter 18, verse 4, even though we read it before, let me read it again. Verse 4, he removed the high places and brake the images and cut down the groves and brake in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it. He called Nehushta. This brazen serpent had been made by Moses as commanded by God when the children of Israel rebelled in the wilderness and were bitten by poisonous, fiery serpents. Over the years, the people had come to accredit this brazen serpent as if the serpent, brazen serpent, this object itself had magic power to heal people. Over the years, the people had come to accredit the brazen serpent, which only symbolized God's supernatural healing with actual power to do the supernatural. This was a direct violation of the commandments given at Sinai. So, think about it. You know, worshipping brazen serpent, the form is exactly the same 700 years before or after. The meaning of the brazen serpent was changed. This was obviously a violation of the commandments of God. With a zeal for righteousness, Hezekiah had this brazen serpent destroyed, and he described it as a thing of brass. Nehushtan means a thing of brass. It is nothing but a material of brass. That is the meaning of it. It reveals that he considered it only something of a man-made substance. Hezekiah also received godly counsels. When faced with the possibility of an invasion by Sennacherib of Assyria, Hezekiah took counsel with his princes and his mighty men. That he took counsel is of special significance. It is because God's standard for a king found in Deuteronomy 17, verses 14 to 20, reveals that the king's heart was not to be lifted above his brethren, so he was supposed to seek for counsels from his brothers. This counsel resulted in the building of a tunnel which carried water from without the city into it. During the time of Assyrian siege, you can imagine, the Jerusalem is well fenced and walls are very thick. So even though enemy forces are coming to conquer it, unless they could destroy all the wall pieces, they could not enter into the place. And so easiest way to conquer this city is to close all the water sources. So if the inhabitants in the city, if there is no water, then obviously no one can survive. Then they will have to open the door, the gate of the city. And so Syrians took that sort of a military strategy. So it was a waiting game. But before invasion was actually taken place, something happened. The counsels were made to King Hezekiah, and so it was decided that a tunnel was going to be made underneath the Jerusalem, solid rock bed, bedrock. If you have ever visited Jerusalem city, you would immediately know that it is purely rock. A rock. It's very hard to dig, obviously. And so water source was outside of the city, and people inside of the city needed water. And so, you know, they did not have all the technologies we have today, but somehow in divine providence, one group of people began to dig from outside of the city, from the water source, and the other group of the people began to dig from inside of the city, and they dug the tunnel from both ends, and somehow, according to the story that has been passed to us, when they come to the middle, exactly the same path. So a tunnel was made. So during the time of Assyrian siege, rather, Assyrians could not find any water because all the water sources were closed by the Jews before invasion took place. And at the same time, outside water source was brought into the city itself, so inner city was spared from the destruction. So Hezekiah prepared for the defense of his people through this wonderful counsel. This tunnel with the inscription found in it was a significant archaeological discovery in the past years. Hezekiah honored and adored the word of God. Hezekiah's concern for God's revelation may be seen by his commissioning of men to copy and preserve it. Have you ever noticed that Hezekiah's concern for the preservation of God's word was so deep and so high, and so he actually appointed the scribes to make copies of the scriptures? If you want to read, you can find it from Proverbs 25, verse 1. Proverbs 25, verse 1 says this: "These are also proverbs of Solomon, which the man of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out." The scriptural conclusion regarding Hezekiah's obedience to the law is found in 2 Chronicles 31, verse 21. Would you like to read this? 2 Chronicles 31, verse 21. 2 Chronicles 31. Let's read it together, shall we? "And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law, in the commandments, to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered." Amen. I hope that you're not just complete with this verse by reading once. This is God's word under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. This is God's measurement. This is God's evaluation of the man, Hezekiah, who was not perfect. In every work that he began in the service of the house of God, in every work, and in the law, and in the commandments, every work to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered. Obedience to the word of God produced a harvest of plenty for Hezekiah. So 2 Kings 18 verse 3 says, "And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did." Verse 5 says, "He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him." Verse 6, "For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses." We cannot keep the commandments of God and honor him by accident once again. We need to be reminded. We cannot do it by accident. It has to be our habitual and constant way of life. Obedience reflects design. When we say we obey, there is a sense of design and purpose of our determination for life. Obedience cannot be made by chance or by accident. Hezekiah was determined to keep God's word and obey him. I hope that in our church, in our congregation, there will be many people to rise with the same determination to keep God's word and obey God with all their hearts. Hezekiah's obedience to the prophet's messages was perhaps the significant factor for classifying him as one of the best kings of Judah. Why do I emphasize on the importance of teaching and learning? It is because if we do not learn from God's word, we are going to be the servants of our own thinking. So we think about certain things and we make our own judgment, and based on our own judgment and conclusions, we do think about something else, etc. So it is a chain reaction. I will never be able to get out of myself. That's why we need to learn from God's word. And we need to be changed. We need to be rectified. Revival does not come when we are not doing anything. I'm not saying that revival comes through man's work. What I'm saying is that when we are changed by the Word of God, we will experience revivals. And we will experience our obedience. Obedience, it's a willful action. It is not an accidental happening. Isaiah and Micah are the two prophets who ministered during his reign. Always remember, you know, even if we can hear the best possible message we can think of, unless we are obedient to God, we will not be blessed. Even remember, those people who heard the voice of Jesus rejected him, and they took him to Calvary's cross. It was not because they did not see Jesus. It was not because they did not hear him. Hezekiah responded not only to the message of contemporary prophets, but also to those before his days. 2 Chronicles 29, verse 25 says, "And he set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with psalteries, and with harps, according to the commandment of David and of Gad, the king's seer, and Nathan the prophet. For so was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets." What I have seen and noticed over the years is that men and women experience a spiritual backsliding, not because of the lack of truthful messages, but because of the lack of ears to hear. Maybe disobedient heart, stubbornness in heart. The beginning of our revival may need to begin with our desires and prayers to have the ears to hear. If we do not have ears to hear, even though we hear, we do not hear. And that was one of the parables actually Jesus said to his own people 2,000 years ago. Even the precious word of the Lord is allowed to be heard only to the ones who have ears to hear. So only those ones who have ears to hear will hear. Even the word of Jesus could not penetrate into the hardened hearts of his own people 2,000 years ago. Instead, his own word actually brought more condemnation to the ones who heard him. It is possible that we suffer spiritual starvation in the midst of God's abundant provisions. How is your spiritual life? Do you have ears to hear? Only those ones who have thirst will come to the Lord to be quenched. But if you do not have that thirst, what shall we do? You do not have any satisfaction either. Therefore, let us ask the Lord for his divine grace upon our souls, have shown his compassion and his mercy upon us. And on our part, we must desire to obey his commandments and desire to listen to his holy word and learn from him. Let us look to the Lord in prayer.